Welcome to episode 255 of Live Song Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
I'm Bill Ramsey.
I'm Mike Will.
And I'm Blake Schenkel.
Welcome back into another episode. I hope you guys had a great Christmas.
Had a wonderful Christmas.
It was good. Getting to spend time with family. You know, this is one of those times of year where everybody comes in, having dinner together, celebrating, you know, another year passed. Sometimes it's the only time you see family.
Well, you know, and here's what I want to say about that. I love Christmas time, and I love to celebrate Christmas, you know, obviously for the reason that we celebrate Christmas. Not too fond of the whole family thing. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's a reason I don't see them but once a year.
Well, let's hope they're not
I'm joking. I guarantee you they're not. No, I'm just joking, guys. Yeah. We're coming up on a new year, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, but when January hits, we will celebrate 6 years the air of Life Song Radio.
That's awesome. And I think we got some things in the future that they're going to be good, I think.
Yeah, we stay tuned. We've got some big announcements coming in the next few weeks. Yeah.
I do want to welcome the new listeners, though. Yeah. This is what we do. We cut up at the first, and we get serious later. But it is good. There's a lot of people who come and ask me, hey, what are some good tools to use to study the Bible? And I point them to some good preachers and to some good podcasts. And this is one that I point them to, obviously, because I think we do a fair job at just – really exegeting the scripture and really understanding, you know, what it says and saying what it says without going off basis.
Yeah, and I go back to our program last week. Blake had the whole program last week and did an excellent job with the scripture. And it's just really refreshing. What you did is really what every preacher's called to do, is to read the word, explain the word. Well, we're back in the book of Romans, right? We're in Romans chapter 8. Before our Christmas break, Blake and I, we did chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, which was a wonderful, wonderful text. And today we're going to be in verse 19. I don't know how far we'll get. We may read through 27, but we know we won't get there, I don't think. So, Blake, can you give us a little overview of last week, or just a little overview of how we got to where we are and what we're going to be talking about today?
Yeah, we just really went over suffering, how the Christian life is really suffering is part of the Christian life. And I was talking to someone this past week, and we were talking about the promises of God, what hope is in Christ, and the hope of the Christian life. And hope is holding on to the promises of what God has said and what He's going to do and what His Word has said. And one of the promises is as a Christian, you're going to suffer.
Yeah.
There's going to be persecution. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. We're not guaranteed this perfect life. We're not guaranteed anything monetary. You know, we're not guaranteed anything. Drive a sports car, Ferrari, and not better life circumstances. But what the suffering does, the suffering, it actually points us to a future glorification, and we suffer in the Christian life, but what we talked about was it's nothing in this life. The suffering doesn't compare at all to the glory that we receive in our resurrected bodies, in our glorified bodies. And so that's what we talked about couple weeks ago, and so it really puts a perspective on the Christian life. And as you become a Christian, as we talk to Christians, as we share the gospel with unbelievers, may we not paint the picture of everything being rosy and red, and because it's not. You may be killed for the gospel. You may just go through certain tribulations, disciplines in your life, because God's leading you to sanctification and into His image of His Son. And so, but it's all eventually will be for His glory. The more suffering upon this earth, the more glory you'll receive in heaven as well.
Yeah, and that's kind of you said the sentence last week, and the more that we go through, our greater our capacity is to experience glory and to give God glory based on what we've been through here on earth. So
absolutely, some great truths we see here. And really, so this week we're really just going to build up off this truth, and this is kind of part two of what we talked about last week, guys. We didn't get a chance to finish it all. It's a lengthy scripture. It took just a little bit to set up, but yet this is where we find ourselves today, this groaning of creation. But then there's glory as well. And so hopefully we can unpack these scriptures today. I think it's some monumental truths. I think we're going to have to go back to the Old Testament to understand at the very beginning and to understand how all this came about.
Yeah.
Like Phil said, I mean, we may not get through all verses all the way to 27, but we do see between, you know, verses 19 and 27, there are, you know, three different groanings that happen between creation itself from Christians and then the Holy Spirit itself groaning. And we're probably going to take those just as a section at a time as we dive into this and kind of break it all down. But are you fellas ready to get into it?
All right, let's look at the text, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day. And Lord, we just thank you again for your word. Lord, it is perfect. Every piece fits together. It is a perfect representation of you and your son Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you for leaving it for us and preserving it for us so that we may know you through it, Father. And as we come to study tonight, Lord, I just pray that you would reveal your truth to us through this text, and you would minimize each and every one of us at this table, and increase yourself and your spirit through us so that we may speak your word of truth to those who listen. Lord, I just pray for illumination now. I pray that you would increase this time. And Lord, I just pray that, that you would bless this time as well. We thank you for this ministry. We thank you for bringing us together and giving us the opportunity to dive into your word and to study your word each and every week. And Lord, I know the heart of every man sitting at this table that we don't take this responsibility lightly. And Lord, we thank you for it. And Lord, now we just ask you to bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, verse just 18 says that, for I consider the sufferings at this present time. I would say that, fellas, this is what's going on right now. Would you say that? This is the things that Christians go through right now, but those things do not compare to what is to come, which is glory that is to be revealed to us. And that's one thing that helps believers. And we talked about this a little bit last time. For a believer, in the future of a believer is glorification. So what we go through as believers will end in something that far surpasses what we're going through. But the bad news for a non-believer is it only gets worse, and it gets eternally worse. So
yeah, I mean, the glory of God is just something that we cannot imagine right now in this present age. I mean, we understand the pain and suffering that we go through right now, and what we think about is we're reminded during these times of pain and suffering of God's glory is so much greater than what we could ever imagine here on this earth. And you know, you guys got into the text of suffering the last time we were in Romans, and this text in no way is going to minimize that suffering at all, but it acknowledges it, and it keeps it into that eternal perspective of looking at what lies ahead for the believer.
Yeah, absolutely. We just talked about last week how we put it upon a scale. You know, if you put the sufferings and the glory upon the scale of the Christian believer, the sufferings, the glory would outweigh the sufferings. It will do it tenfold. And so the sufferings, though they're for a short time, glory is forever, and so it's eternal. And that's kind of helped, and I think Paul here is trying to help us. He's given us a theology lesson because he's not admonishing us yet, but yet there's still hope in this. There's hope in these scriptures, and it gives us hope to look forward to in the future.
You know, and it's so hard for even the believer. I mean, we get it as believers who grow in our knowledge of through his word, of God through his word. We understand this. We understand suffering is a part of the Christian walk. But then again, at the same time, when you're going through it and you're right in the middle of it, it's hard to understand. It's hard to, you know, you want to say, God, why? You know, why am I going through this? But the truth of the matter is, if we could understand God, if he was small enough for us to understand, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. And so this is all a part of a bigger picture that, you know, our finite minds won't, while we're here in this present time going through these sufferings, we won't fully grasp it.
Yeah, absolutely. Whether God causes it, whether he allows it, God is fully in control of it. And you think about it for just a second, as far as the Christian life, Mike, think about what happens. What if life was just full of roses and prosperity for the Christian life? What would that mean? You know, what happens if our life is, that's all it's characterized by? Well, I would say that we never hit our knees in prayer. That we can't, if we don't go through these hardships, then it's hard for us to, how are we going to minister to others who are going through those hardships as well? It puts us upon their same level. It allows us to be able to walk side by side with people. It also gives us a heavenly perspective. It gives us something to look forward to. It gives us a better perspective on who we are compared to who God is. And so, you know, God sends these sufferings in our lives really just to mold us and to make us and to sanctify us into his image. Sanctifying is not just completely just in the Word, learning about God, you know, it's conforming us into the image of God, but he uses suffering, he uses discipline, he uses hardships to conform us into that image of Christ.
Absolutely.
And God would be so, to non-believers, he would seem so unreachable and so unattainable if you had just these super saints who've never went through anything and life was so great and rosy and they named it and claimed it and manifested their riches and just life was great for them. How in the world can you talk to someone suffering and going through tough times in their life? How can you minister to those? So the people you look in the Bible and God uses all throughout Scripture from the very beginning until the very end, the people that God uses are the people that go through hardships and go through tough times, and that the reason that he allows that to go into people's lives, like Blake's talking about, is so that you know, you have somebody that goes through something that you went through, a similar situation, you can sit down and you can relate to them.
That's
and you
it.
Can minister to them and you can walk them through and say, look, man, I've been through that.
Yeah. And you know, what better person do you want to minister to you than that person who's gone through that?
Absolutely.
You know? And you know, and it allows us to be, it causes us to be humble. It, you know, not arrogant.
Yeah.
It causes us to fall at the feet of Christ. It walk by faith.
Yeah, I'm gonna paraphrase this. Jesus, hey Peter, I'm Jesus. I'm talking to Peter. Hey Peter, come here.
What's up, Jesus?
Satan has asked to sift you out.
Mm-hmm.
He's asked to sift you out. I'm gonna let him do that, but I'm gonna pray for you because not if, but when you get through this, you're going to strengthen the brethren. So we go through stuff. Not only does it mold us and sanctification and make us look more like Christ, we're able to help the brethren.
That's right.
Because you know why? Because if they're not in suffering, they're headed towards it.
Yeah.
We're all going to suffer.
That's right.
And so that's why, you know.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to paraphrase as well. John Piper says this. He says, God's doing 1,000 things in your life right now, and we're only aware of about 2 of them.
Wow.
You know, that's just, it's true. You know, God's sovereignty and his infinite wisdom. He's doing all these things, and as the Christian, we can take hold of that.
Yeah, and rest in that.
Yeah, yeah. Even when times are tough.
Yeah. You know, I don't know if y'all talked about this last week or not. I'm sure you did, because we privately had these discussions.
I'm gonna take it you didn't listen to the program.
It's on my to-do list.
New Year's resolution.
Well, I will say this.
I've had jury duty, okay, guys?
We did not talk about this last week, by the way.
What I'm saying is when you're going through, well, the week before last. My bad. When you're going through tough times, you know, you hear people say when they come out of that, you know, let's just use an example. Because we all know people who have suffered from cancer, and you know people who have come out on the other side of that and maybe hit remission and beat it. And, you know, when they give praise and glory to God, God is good, God is great, you know, beat this cancer or whatever. God is so good. And my question always that arises in my head is, if it turned out the other way, would you still be glorifying God?
Yeah.
Would God still be good? And the answer to that question is yes.
Yeah, we should be.
He should still be glorified, even if you got the diagnosis that, hey, we did all the treatment we could, but you got 3 days to live.
Yeah. A hard place to be in, by the way.
It is. I'm telling you, it is.
And that's why we need to. That's why we need to draw near to the Lord each and every day, because suffering can hit us at any moment in our lives. As we talk about this, and are we ready for that? And so, you know, God, He brings these sufferings in our lives right now, and I think this is what Paul's getting at. So that we don't become too comfortable in this world. Right, so that we're longing for heaven, and we're going to get out here in this a minute. So we're longing for it, and I think that's what he's laying out here in these scriptures. And so, you know, we looked at verses 17 and 18 last time about this suffering of in our lives, and how it's a present suffering. It's going to happen as Christians. You can guarantee that. Put that down. Mark that down. We're going to suffer.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what the form it's going to be. I don't know what lies ahead. But yet we can, you know, we know that it's in God's control. There's no rogue molecules. R.C. Sproul says, in this universe. And so, but look at, let's look at verse 18. I think it's wise, and this breakdown's not my breakdown, but it's wise to help us to break this scripture down a little bit, because it can be a little difficult, because Paul's using a form of literature called personification to be able to show us how this suffering, how the creation groans, and how the Spirit groans, and how we groan. And so he's going to use these things, but it's helpful if we break this down. And so verse 18, we're not going to harp on this, but it's really the comparison. If you're taking notes, you can look at this, the comparison. And we really just compared, we went through the suffering in the lifetime as a believer, and Paul wants us to know that glory that awaits us so far overshadows our present suffering that is as an encouragement for us to hang in there for just a little bit longer. So he compares our sufferings with our eternal glory.
Mm-hmm.
And so it far outweighs it, and there's extraordinary glory. The extraordinary glory of God that we're going to be a part of is ahead of us. And so that really, we're not going to harp on that very much, but really this next verse 19 is what we're going to get into, and we're going to just look at verse 19, you can label it, I think, the expectation. And guys, if you want to come in there on that one too, but the expectation, what is expecting here?
Well, it really, when you look at the word, when you look at what it's saying here, he says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God," or some translations would say the earnest expectation. And so that word, that phrase, earnest expectation, is it comes from three Greek words, from head, and to watch. And so the idea here is watching with your head erect, watching with your it's to lean forward with your head to get a glimpse of something that you're anticipating.
First of all, let's define what creation we're talking about here.
Yeah, that's right. What I was thinking just from the beginning. So all of these verses from 19 to 22 are going to be talking about creation itself. So what is creation? So creation has been
Well, what is
suffering.
It not? What is it? What is it? And then what is it not? Because, like you said, we're covering several things here.
It's not the whole creation.
Right.
It's the whole creation would include mankind. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking right here about the creation of the actual physical world.
Yeah. Well, that would be what? The galaxy, the stars, the moons, the earth, plants,
animals.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is what Paul's doing. Like I said earlier, this is personification. So what he's taking is he's taking this inanimate object and acting as if it's a person.
Yeah.
It's just, that's what we call personification. And so that's
what
he's doing.
I learned something today, by the way.
Yeah, well, that's good. I mean, glad you can. So he's what he's doing is he's representing physical creation, mountains, valleys, trees.
Right.
The universe as if it's a person here, and he's going to explain this, and so hopefully it explains what creation he's talking about. And like Jimmy said, and if you heard me in my Greek lesson when I was coming in here, I was trying to say that word, Jimmy, and I forgot completely how it goes, so I'm not going to try it, but it's don't even try it, it's a long word. Anxious longing, though, but you're exactly right. Here's what he's trying to get at. He's saying creation, Mike, is it's not with the head down, looking down. It's as if this hand is looking up. It's reaching outward, looking up, expecting something.
On its tippy toes.
On its tippy toes. And that's what creation is doing. It's longing for something. It's anxiously looking for something there. There's an anticipation of what is coming. And so the hand is turned and we're looking forward and upward. And so, like they said, the creation, the mountains, meadows, forest, all this, like Phil said, is on, is waiting on its tippy toes for something to come. For what? What's it waiting on? And by the way,
and why is it waiting?
Mm-hmm, well, that's what, that's what Paul's doing, by the way. He's given an explanation of verse 18 here. For explains that. So why is he? What is it longing for? It waits eagerly for what? For the revealing of the sons of God.
Hmm.
So and
that's interesting, though, because the revealing of the sons of God.
Yeah.
We know as believers, we already are children of God.
Yeah, that's good.
Right.
Yeah.
We're sons and daughters of God, and so what is it that it's waiting to be revealed?
Yeah.
So, is a big question.
So we're not fully, that's a really good question, because you say, well, I am a son of God. I am revealed as that because I'm marked as a Christian.
And adopted.
Yeah, I'm adopted. I'm known that. I've been justified.
All things, you know, that we have seen from the text.
So what right now is there's a portion hidden at this point. And then so there's a portion that's going to be revealed in the end. And what it's going to be characterized by is that there will be no more suffering. Right now, we believers and unbelievers, we suffer, right? There's just common suffering in this world. We all kind of suffer. But yet when Christ comes back and at the end of the age, when and it's what he means, the revealing of the sons of God, guess what? When we go into glory, there will be no more suffering. So our life right now hidden in Christ, but finally we'll be in our glorified bodies, no more suffering.
And we'll know exactly who are truly the sons of God.
Absolutely.
When it comes to the end. Because, you know, right now, as we live in this present age, we look around and we see even many people that claim to be believers or be, you know, brothers in Christ, and yet we all look the same,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
We all have just the same body, same look, and our lives may even look similarly, even though, you know, behind closed doors, things might be happening, right? So in the end, though, the revelation will be that God will make very clear who are the sons of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so here's the thing. If creation is doing that, if creation is longing, and this creation, its head is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, how much more should we be doing that?
Mm-hmm. But why is creation groaning?
Yeah, well, we're getting into verse 20.
The physical, like we just said, the earth, the stars, the moon, the everything physical that is made is under a curse.
That's exactly right. So creation, the physical creation, is under a curse. The whole creation is under a curse. But here specifically, the physical creation that we're talking about is under a curse that wasn't its fault.
Right.
And so the reason that it stretched its necks out, the reason that it's groaning and waiting for the restoration of man to be glorified is because it's in a fallen state. The physical creation's in a fallen state that it didn't cause, and so that's why creation strains its neck, waiting for this to happen.
Well, yes. Absolutely. Well, I was just going to say verse 20.
Yeah, that's what I was about to read again.
Explanation.
You know, you're just going straight back into it. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it.
Yeah.
You know, so we look at that. So you got to go back now. Right? Are we going back to the very beginning?
I've already got my
book. All right, then.
So this next heading is the subjection. Verse 20 is subjection, right? And Jimmy just, man, he hit the point on the head. Why is it doing this? And so it's subjected to it. And so what we have to do, guys, is we can't just really just quote this verse. We need to go back and we need to turn our Bibles back to Genesis chapter 3 and really look at this and understand why is it, the question that Jimmy asked is, why is creation groaning? Why is it on its head anticipating this? And so
just a visual, if I broke the law and I got arrested, or the cops came, the cops arrested me, threw me in jail, and then turn around and threw Blake in jail too, and Blake didn't do anything.
Yeah.
Blake is creation.
Yeah.
I'm Adam.
Subjected upon someone else. And so what we do is turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 3 verse 14, and let's just read this account. And this account is known as the curse. And after Adam's sin, God said, "The day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die." Now, Adam, he ate it, but he didn't die at that point.
Yeah.
He still lived, but not so fast, because death entered into the world. Death never was there before. Death began to work upon Adam. So there was always painful consequences to wrong decisions. So Adam, as we've talked about in our Roman study, he stood as the federal head. And so he was of the entire human race. And whatever he did affected you and I as mm-hmm. people. And so when Adam sinned, God brought down the hammer.
Yeah, not just upon you and I and all of humanity. We go back to, we're talking about creation yeah. right now. So then you go on to verse 17. And he said to the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. Here it is. The ground is cursed because of you.
Hmm. Yep.
So now we have creation now taking on this curse, of which creation did nothing to receive this curse. And so that's where he gets into that.
And obviously, like you just read, creation had no choice at all, because it was a decree from God because of the fall of man.
And if you really stick to this and study this thoroughly, this will debunk evolution big time.
Really?
Yes.
Well, I think common sense.
Things aren't getting better. They're getting worse and worse and worse. The law of thermodynamics is in place here. Things aren't getting better. There's not, you know, so creation's going down. Humanity's going down. It's not getting better and better and better.
Well, look at this, just real quick. And in verse 14, I'm just going to read it, because God said, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, the serpent, the devil being behind this serpent, right? Cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat in all the days of your life. Do you know why there's so much hostility in the animal kingdom today? In creation, it's because of the curse.
That's right.
It's because of that. Why do you think things eat things? There was no death prior to this. There was no animal chain hierarchy at that time.
Well, when God created everything, he created it good. Everything about God's creation was good from the beginning. And so you didn't see the suffering that takes place that we have today in the present time.
Yeah, the fierceness of survival. It happened because of the curse. And so what we see is, most likely, what did he say? Onto your belly you will fall. And so we see snakes at this point, most likely. And, you know, prior to that, the serpent, it probably had legs. There was probably legs on there. And he says, hey, you're going to be on your belly. There's a curse of that. So we see the curse of the... So then that's why we're scared of snakes, by the way, because of the curse. But then look here. That verse 15, it's part of the curse. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And the serpent, in reality, Satan, and the woman who is Eve, that your seed refers to every unbeliever, and her seed refers to believers. And there's going to be, look here, here's where we're at today. There's going to be truth. Do you want to know why there's hatred in the world? There's going to be a conflict between truth and lies, darkness and light. That's what we see here. There's no harmony between light and darkness. And so that's why you don't marry an unbeliever.
That's right.
as application, do not marry an unbeliever as you're a believer, because light and darkness can't stand.
That was on the application when you went and married your wife. Are you an unbeliever?
Baby, should have been. but there's conflict built in, basically, is what I'm trying to say. And so he in that verse refers to Christ, and he's going to bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And now, here's our spiritual warfare. Here we are. It's a huge conflict now. It's an inevitable opposition that's going to happen. So all this conflict goes back to the curse. And then we see in verse 16, I'm going to greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Why is it painful for wives to bear children? Because of the curse. Why is there death in the womb? Because of the curse. That's what we see here. So from the moment of conception, morning sickness, throwing up, all that due to the curse. And then
tell your wife that. I've told my wife that many times. It does nothing but cause arguments.
But the picture of it is, she's pregnant, by the way.
She is.
How far is she?
She's about halfway there.
Is she? Is there going to be an end to this?
There will be. And I think that's what's going to be great when we dive into, you know, the pains of childbearing, as Paul illustrates this later on in the text. Like, it's a beautiful picture, you know, where we see there is the pain and the suffering, and all throughout that 9 months you're carrying that child, and then what happens right after the birth? It's almost like all that goes away.
Yeah. Well, because you it's all you're all I mean in comparison to the text. You're going through the pain and the suffering, or your wife is going through the pain and the suffering of this carrying this child, but then the childbirth, it brings its own pains and sufferings, but it's all looking forward to this embrace of this child.
That's right.
Yeah, one other thing before we get out of this text real quick. Absolutely, we're talking about childbirth, but look at verse 16. It says, this explains the world in which we live in right now. And we had a radio show about this a couple of weeks ago. But this explains the women's live movement right here. Yet your desire will be your husband, will be to rule over him, to dominate him and desire to rule. That's what's happening right now. That's what we're seeing, which is to usurp his God-assigned role and part of the curse is aggressive women who want to dominate their husband and dominate them. That's what we see. And so, but we also see what the man, he says, note the next line, he will rule. And this rule, it's an ungodly rule. That's why we see men usurping power and taking it to their head. There's this heavy-handedness. Mm-hmm. There's this aggressive style. And why we do that? Because of the curse. And so then Mike talked about just you're going to have to work the ground, and this tree you're not to eat of, and I've cursed the ground all the days. There's thorns and thistles. Prior to that, there were no thorns and thistles. There weren't weeds or bad weeds. There weren't these things. You know, the rose didn't have a thistle upon it or a thorn. And so we see that. And so all this to say, because it was of one man. One man did this. And that was the devil's job, was to get to Eve so that this one man could fall. And you sit there, we may sit there and say, well, dadgum, Adam, you ruined it for us all. Well, here's the thing about it. We would have done the exact same thing. We probably would have done it quicker. And so that's the issue is, but it's by one man. But you know what's awesome is by one man, all this will be reversed as well.
Yeah.
That's right.
And that's what he's saying here. That's what we talk about, you know, the hope that hope that creation has here to be delivered. It's not unrealistic. Right, it is real, because God gave the promise of hope. We see it in the text, because of Him who subjected it in hope. So hope's not just wishing, right? It's not wishing for something. It is a confidence in future reality, and we've talked about this in previous studies. So it literally means upon the basis of hope. So the hope of creation is like the hope of the believer.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's so good, man. That's it. And so where did the hope come from? Well, it come from Genesis 3:15. We call it the proto-evangelium. And then he says, that's what he said. He says, you're going to strike the heel of God or Christ, basically. You're going to strike him. You're going to bruise it. But guess what? I'm fixing a DDT off top rope on his head, son.
Off a top rope.
I feel like that's going to get sent in a text message, by the way.
Off a top rope. Macho Man Randy Savage. Oh, yeah.
But there's going to be, he's going to crush the head. And that's Christ. Mm. And he did it upon the cross. And there's the hope. That's the hope he's talking about, exactly what Jimmy said in verse 20. There's the hope in hope. But because of him who subjected it. Who's him, by the way? We're talking about verse 20. Who's him?
The verb tense. Let's look at it. The verb tense is aorist tense. It's passive voice. What that means is a point in the past, there was something acting on something else.
You're talking about who subjected it? Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah. And that goes to who is him. So whoever the him is the one who did the subjecting.
That's good. And that would be?
Christ.
God.
Yes.
Yeah.
This is crazy. It's
so, 3-1.
Yeah, that's it. You can't go wrong.
That's another show.
That's a song. But it's crazy, man. I mean, really, we know the story. We know what happened. We know what happened in the garden, what God did. We just read through it. But creation is not fulfilling its purpose that God gave it. And it's doing it. It's not useful. You know, basically, it's not useful like God created it to be, because man made a mess out of it.
Yeah.
Man completely jacked it up.
Why do we have creation? Creation brings glory to God.
That's right. Absolutely.
Look, why did God create Adam? To bring glory to God. Sin enters the world, and now sin does no longer can Adam reflect the glory of God. And so this ought to make us look at the devastation, hey, of one sin,
yeah,
of don't eat the fruit.
That's big.
One measly sin through every human being in history, the untold billions and billions under a curse.
That's
and creation. How many galaxies is it? Trillions and trillions, and we don't know. It's all under a curse, mm-hmm, and it's all eagerly awaiting for the redemption. Right? We talked about it, of revealing of the sons of God. There's a time in the future where creation, guess what? Well, what's going to happen? It's going to burn, and there's going to be a new creation.
That's right.
There's going to be a new heavens. There's going to be a new earth. Guess what? We will have what? New bodies,
yeah,
that can reflect the glory of God without sin.
And y'all think of what a glorious day that's going to be when God takes that curse away from,
mm-hmm,
the world.
Mm-hmm. I don't think we can understand that. Mm-mm.
I think the Jews, if they read the scriptures, they get a picture of this. You look at it. I don't want to get eschatological. Not eschatological.
Eschatological.
Yeah, eschat again.
Eschatological.
Okay, we'll go with that. But if you read, I think it's in Isaiah 65. It talks about a new heavens and a new earth. But
well,
based on
fact, in Revelations 21, we see that in verse 1-4, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more."
But Isaiah 65, it speaks of a new heavens and a new earth. But if you keep reading in context, you will see that there's sin there. And there's death.
Hmm.
So that's not the final new heavens and new earth.
Creation
is
still growing at that point.
When the Jews were reading this stuff, they could relate to that. They're looking for this new heaven, this new earth. So anyway, that's another Bible study.
Yeah.
But they're familiar. When they say this language, they're waiting on? You know, we're waiting on the adoption of our bodies. You know what the Jews are waiting on?
The Messiah.
They're waiting on their Messiah.
Yeah.
And they don't know about this. They don't believe this new heavens and new earth is way that we understand it, where things are going to be mailed. Like Revelation, like you said, Mike, there's going to be a total. When God. What happens when you split an atom, by the way?
It's devastating.
And did you know this world and these galaxies are made up of atoms? Guess who holds all things together?
Yeah.
When God lets loose, you know what's going to happen?
It's going to explode.
Chaos. It's going to explode. It's going to melt. That's what God's going to do. He's going to let loose.
Yeah.
And God's sovereignty, He holds all things together.
You know, and it's amazing because that when you say that, that just reminds me every time my wife and I go somewhere near an ocean. You know, the question she asks as we sit out there, she's like, "How in the world does it know where to stop?" And she knows the answer to the question because I tell her every time, "Well, it's God." But in her mind, she's trying to understand.
Good answer. Yeah.
She's trying to understand that, you know, and obviously we're not going to understand that. But the fact is, you know, him holding it all together, that's why oceans don't mix and things like that. You see those pictures of where the two oceans meet up together and they don't mix and things.
Blows my mind.
It's just crazy.
Yeah, read Job and you'll get a better understanding of that, you know. But
so, yeah, and
it's out of
that's
my pay
just
range.
That's in a cursed creation, by the way.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
So what we're looking forward to is what we're yearning for is that there's going to be a glorified creation, and the creation is so. What we move on to in verse 21 is just this liberation. We see this liberation of creation. The creation's going to be set free, is what 21 says, and what that implies is if creation's going to be set free, meaning it's not free now. It's in bondage. It's imprisoned in chains, and so that's why we see, Phil, so many natural disasters in the world.
But when did that happen?
It happened at the curse.
When did that happen?
Yeah, in the very beginning.
So you're telling me the world's not billions and billions of years old?
Yes, that's exactly right.
Because we can trace the genealogy of Adam. I mean, down from
that's
Adam
right.
to Christ. We got the people, we got the years.
We're running on about 6,000 years.
Yeah, yeah. And so the curse happened at the fall.
Yeah.
And so for evolution to be true, there's got to be a lot of death and killing and suffering yeah. to happen before that.
De-evolution. Yeah. There's got to be a lot of these things, a lot of just mutations going right. on well, and yeah, stuff that, like that. And yeah, that's part of a curse.
Yeah. There's those mid I can't even think of the word. But
you sound
but,
like me, but go ahead.
Yeah,
I don't even know which one you're talking about, so I can't correct
but,
you.
But what I'm saying is when you look at people or you look at what animals, what the charts of evolution shows you is started out here, but this is where we're at. But where are the bones and the things and the pictures of the ones in the middle? They don't exist. We don't see that.
I will say this.
That's why it's a theory.
Yeah. If you we just got off on a rabbit. But here's 10 seconds. If we evolved, there literally should be untold millions and billions of fossils showing transitions from kinds, something changing into something. You think we could find a couple bones every once in a while?
Right.
We do find an abstract bone, and we take that bone and we'll draw a whole man out of one bone. And that's where you get your chart, Jimmy.
but it's so it's amazing to me that everything that's ever found, everything that's ever dug up, or every piece of literature that's uncovered, none of it contradicts the word of God.
Not a single bit of it has ever contradicted.
It's historically accurate, factual.
There's never been a single archaeological finding that has ever discounted anything in the Bible.
That's crazy.
It's
Isn't that
always
amazing?
Supported it.
And it will. And here's the thing. It will always support it. We can go. Yeah. Back to our scripture. Yeah. But look here.
That's
so
more
so
than 10 seconds.
Here's
what.
Here's
Blake's
why.
Like, bring it back.
Oh,
in.
Yeah. Well, we're going to run out of time. If not, here's why we have natural disasters, hurricanes, floods, all these things, because creation is under a curse and it's in chains. It's in bondage. So verse 21 says, so creation will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Meaning, look here, right now it's subject to corruption. There's decay, there's deterioration, destruction, and death. But one day it's going to be set free, and that's liberation into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And what we talked about earlier is we are revealed as children of God, and we enter into our final inheritance. The creation itself will share in this liberation as well. And so we're going to be liberated from our earthly bodies that are subject to decay, subject to death, subject to decline, and the physical creation will enter into its final glorified state.
Yeah, but you got to explain that, I think, and maybe it's splitting hairs, but you said creation will share, creation will share in it, but creation won't share in this liberation of grace that we share in the world. Even in a fallen world, there are believers who experience the grace of God. Creation doesn't experience the grace of God, but it will experience and share in this liberation of the glory of God.
Yeah, I would just say that it's looking forward to, so the hope that it has is that everything, it's like a reversal of all the curses that have been there, right? So now we're talking about the new heaven, the new earth itself. And we had this discussion the other day. I mean, is it an actual new earth that is being created, or a new heaven that's being created? Are we just talking that everything's going to be wiped out and it's going to be back to its original state before the fall?
Yes.
Yes. Thanks for answering that, Jimmy.
Well, if something melts,
so it has to be something.
It's going to be something new.
Yeah. And better.
Yeah. It's going to be new. It's going to be fervent. It's going to be heat, and there's going to be melting. But where's it going to be at? I think it's going to be here. That's my personal opinion.
Yeah. So verse 22, we'll finish it up. There's the liberation for verse 22. For we know, no, not now. For we know that the whole creation, look here, nothing excluded, groans, and it suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The world, guys, is liking to a person groaning in pain, to a person in childbirth pain, and it suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And your wife would be able to, this is where she needs to come in and just give us a little testimony on that. But as she approaches delivery, right, as each one of our wives approach delivery, those pains, what do? They continue to get bigger. They continue to grow, and they can grow and grow and grow. And as before Christ comes, before Christ comes, these pains, means. They're going to continue to grow.
Intensify.
Bigger. Absolutely. That's why I think we see wildfires intensify. We see hurricanes intensify. We see floods intensify. We see all these natural disasters. They're intensifying each and every year, and that's what we're doing. Our world is falling apart at the seams. It's not getting any better. But what do we do? Paul here, understand who he's talking to. He's talking to the guys at Rome. He's talking to the church at Rome who were under the thumb of Caesar, who were being executed, who were living in the cesspool of sin at the time. The cesspool of the place, the hardest place to be a believer at the time. And what Paul's saying is hang in there just a little longer. Hang in there. Glory awaits you is so far outseeds your suffering at this point in life. Look to Christ. Christ is coming. Christ says, I'm going to come back at any moment now. I could come back right now. And he's saying, look toward that. Look toward that moment.
Yeah. So creation suffers because of man's corruption. That's why creation suffers. So the ultimate cure of man's sin is what's going to cure and be the final redemption for creation. Right. So man's sin, the ultimate glorification of man and the ultimate cure of man's sin is what happened. That's how creation will be redeemed and glorified. And here's the thing. It's like the illustration Phil gave earlier is, you know, him and Blake were together. Phil gets arrested, but Blake gets arrested as well for something that Phil did. Well, it's when Phil gets pardoned, will then Blake be pardoned and be out of jail as well? That's the story. That's what we're getting from this text.
Yeah, absolutely.
When we go back to the picture here, though, in verse 22, where he talks about the groaning together and the pains of childbirth, and like I mentioned earlier, I do love that picture that Paul kind of paints for us, because all of us sitting here at the table, we all got kids, right? So we've been in the delivery room where the wife's about to give birth, and that groaning becomes a very real and intense pain that we just talked about, and we obviously have not, you know, experienced that particular pain that a woman goes through.
We've had kidney stones. It's much worse than having a baby, but go ahead.
I've never had them. So
I had a cold one time.
Send your emails to Phil.
Oh, that was terrible.
That was awful, yeah. Man.
Emails.
Your wife take care of you?
I had hemorrhoids.
Ladies, send your emails to Phil Ramsey,
philramsey1@me.com. But no, in that room, though, I want y'all to remember back, though. You're in that room, and you understand your wife is under an immense amount of pain. Even with the meds that they give these nowadays, there is still discomfort and pain in this. Okay, it is a beautiful miracle that happens in the way that babies are born. But then, when that baby comes out, and you hear the cries of this beautiful baby, this new creation, what happens?
Tears.
It's tears of joy. There is excitement. There is, hugs and even sometimes laughing. But it's
for me, it was all three times was fear.
Yeah. Like, oh, here's another one. Yeah, it took me 9 months to get prepared, and here it is. But no, it is, and it's an immediate love. You, your wife, this newborn baby,
yeah,
and everything just, look, all that pain just seems to be forgotten.
Yeah.
Right in that moment. And so Paul's painting this picture. This creation is longing and groaning for this time, just like the groanings of childbearing. And then when the sons of God are revealed, right, when we see the end, now all of a sudden it's like everything is made new again.
Yeah.
Right. And they share in that. And we see that moment. Here it is in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2. Dear friends, we are God's children now. We talked about that. We are children right now. We know that to be true. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So that's that moment. That is that revealed moment where we see God's creation looking forward, yearning for, longing for this moment, standing on the tippy toes for that moment. And that's awesome.
Yeah, it is, and it should give us hope. It should give us hope in a world of conflict, in a world of darkness, in a world where I don't even know what restroom to go use,
Man.
It's serious, man.
Well,
it says men. women, or I don't know what the other. There's another sign. I don't know what they call it.
Shim.
Yeah.
And look, but that's a very serious thing.
But
I mean, that's how that is how wicked the world has become. And I've had these conversations a lot over the past few weeks with our high school kids as we talk about, you know, just living in the cultural and the times that we were in. You know, homosexuality has become one of those norm things. I know that, you know, over the past few weeks that new special came out, you know, on Netflix and about Jesus Christ having this homosexual boyfriend. Yeah. And that is our time. And guys, believe it or not, the more that we stay quiet on these issues, right, the more it becomes a norm.
Yeah.
And Christians are like, well, I'm going to give way. I'm going to compromise here. And look, I told my kids, every time we erase that line and move it forward, right, that line eventually gets pretty large, right? And so all this stuff is serious because that's the world we live in. And it's only going to get worse.
Yeah.
It's only going to get worse until Christ returns. And so what a great reminder that Paul gives us in here, the suffering that will take place here on this earth in this present time, to encourage us as believers that, listen, we have not even begun to experience the glory that is in heaven, but eagerly wait.
Absolutely.
Expect it. You said it earlier, right before we got started, that, you know, if creation eagerly waits like this, how much more should we as believers be eagerly waiting?
See it.
Right.
Think about the seasons. I think the seasons give us a picture of something. And I was reading today, and this is from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, nature every year, as it were, makes an effort to renew itself, to produce something permanent. It has come out of death and darkness of all that is so true of winter. In the spring, it seems to try to produce perfect creation, to be going through some kind of birth pangs year by year. But unfortunately, it does not succeed, for spring leads to summer, whereas summer leads to autumn, and autumn leads to winter. Poor old nature tries every year to defeat the vanity, the principle of death and decay that is in it, but it cannot. It fails every time. It cannot do so.
So it's a yearly reminder.
I think so.
Yeah,
I think it is. Just like what we've been talking about in childbirth, it's a reminder, right? Look, we can't get better either. By the way, we may try, but until we see Christ, you know, that's going to be the ultimate answer, you know, to our issues.
Yeah.
That's what we're eagerly waiting on.
Well, it doesn't matter. Listen, you can work out all day long and you can try to take care of your body. What's going to happen to your body?
Eventually, it's going to wear down.
It's going to wear down. That's just part of life, because we have death in this present time. You are not immortal right now. And so
I laugh at those people who try to find the fountain of youth. And these, you know, when you see these studies come out of, oh, we found how to, you know, longevity of life. No, you haven't.
No.
You can. It's futile. It's futile. And so, yeah, it's interesting, because all this suffering, you know, application-wise, all this suffering it brings about sanctification. It brings about purification in our lives. God uses these sufferings in our lives as Christians to prune us, to discipline us, to shape us, to mold us in the Christ image, and to bring us into the image He wants us to be in. And to really, what it does is it should wean us off the worldliness. As Christians, we should be weaned off that. And what do? When we see the suffering in the world, what is His purpose is it's in hope. He subjected it to in hope of that Christ is coming back and that He's going to make all things new. And so that worldliness, we should be weaned off that, and we should it should make us more dependent on God, on the Lord, and to identify with others in our sufferings. And, you know, it's all part of God's master plan, and it's so wonderful. You look at it, humans wouldn't design something like this, but God did, and it's amazing what He's done, and so we can have hope in that.
And it's going to bring glory. And as we get through these next few verses in the next few weeks, we're going to see some things that we can really rest in. We look at salvation. It's three phases of it, actually. Justification, sanctification, and glorification.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll say this. If you've been, I was speaking with this gentleman a while back, salvation that does not end in glorification isn't salvation. Justification is a one-time act, never to be repeated. and it lasts for eternity. It never stops. Once you're justified, guess what? We're going to see the Holy Spirit come in here in a little bit and guarantee the ending. And even when we don't know what to do, we're going to see the Spirit of God. Look.
Easy.
We're going to see what the Spirit of God do things when we can't. And he sealed us. He keeps us. And he guarantees it. Mm-hmm. So if you've been justified by faith, guess what? Through these trials and tribulations and sufferings, and that takes a lot of different a lot of different ways, a lot of different people. There's death, there's relationship issues, there's just a lot of things that go on. In your future, you should be anticipating something. We're just on this earth, and I do this visual, and we got 1 or 2 minutes. But if you just think about this visual, here we are, and with this little, you take your pen and put a dot on a piece of paper, and then imagine trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and billions. I can't even go. I don't even know what's after a trillion. What's after a trillion?
I don't know. I just thought you were trying to fill 2 minutes.
but look at
zillion.
Hey, we'll go with that.
A zillion.
Matter of fact, well, you can't put a time on it, but I'm just trying to give you a visual. The suffering that you experience now is in that dot. Look what's outside of that dot.
Yeah.
And so that's eternity.
Right.
Guess what? We should look forward to that. We should be on our tippy toes, eagerly looking, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies.
Amen.
And creation will...
What did someone say before? And speaking off that, our suffering now is our hell now, our heaven to come. Those who are outside of Christ, their heaven is here. Their hell is to come.
Mm-hmm.
Their suffering is to come forever and ever. And in John, in Revelation, he adds another ever in there.
One time act at your death or at Christ's coming, there's something that's sealed forever. Just like when we believe, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, one time act. By your death or Christ's coming, there is a one time act that's never can be reverted. And it's forever.
Yeah.
There's no. But today you have hope.
Sure do.
Are you breathing?
Yeah.
Then come to Christ. Believe who He is.
You know, one of the things that I hear a lot, you know, and I've told y'all before, I have a lot of pet peeves with Christianese and things like that. You know, a lot of the Christian terms that are thrown around. And one of the things that's gotten popular now, people are saying, and I don't even think they're saying it in a Christian context, but I think that's where it came from Joel Osteen. But people say, oh, we're living our best life now. And John MacArthur said, if you're living your best life now, then you have no hope for heaven in the future.
Yeah. Anyway, good word. It's going to get, it just gets better and better. We're going to hit, how far do we get today? We're going to talk about, we talked about creation today. We're going to talk about people, believers next week. And then after that, we're going to talk about the Spirit of God. Guess what the Spirit's doing? It's groaning. We're going to dive into that. Anyway, I appreciate you guys listening. If you want to hear some more episodes of what we've done so far in Romans and other books that we've been in, Galatians, Hebrews, what else, Jimmy? Galatians,
John?
Hebrews,
no,
John.
First John, is that, and then Romans, that's what, 6 years.
Yeah, pretty much.
Congratulations.
4.5 years.
Yeah.
Because I started out doing a year and a half. In a different format, and then after 18 months, we flipped the format. You can go to, like Field said, lifesongradio.com. There are multiple apps there that you can download, TuneIn Radio, Stitcher Radio, things like that you'll be able to find the podcast available on. You can actually download our mobile app, our standalone mobile app for your, just go to your app store, wherever you download mobile apps on your phone, whether it's Android or our iPhone, and search Life Song Radio. It's absolutely free, and you can keep up with us there. You can listen directly on the website if you're on a computer or whatnot, but lifesongradio.com is the hub and the headquarters for everything. Go there and you'll be able to find it. And that's going to do it for us this week, folks. We will see you back here next week. Not only will it be a new episode, but it'll be a new year. So we'll see you back here next week in 2020 right here on Life Song Radio. Play.
always emotional. Try to hear a new word from God, and I think it's very odd that while I attempt to help myself, my Bible sits upon the shelf with every promise I could ever need. And the Word was, the Word is, and the Word will be. Like they're buying a new tailored suit. Does it fit across the shoulders? Will it fade when it gets older? We throw ideas that aren't in style in the Salvation Army pile and search for something more to meet our needs.